This weekend, there will be four outlines corresponding to the four messages. And it will be given by eight brothers, yet we trust there will be one person. But before we begin, you will notice as you get one outline after another, in almost every single point, single outline, there is a two-letter word in every point, and that is the word we. We. If this were a conference or a training, that is a presentation of the truth in the way of teaching, this word we can be understood as every member of the universal body of Christ. Every single God-chosen, Christ-redeemed, Spirit-regenerated believer. We are not, there's only the universal body, we're not exclusive. So any teaching on the side of truth is for every member, brother and sister of Christ.
Amen.
But our conference this weekend is not mainly focused on the matter of teaching or a truth. It's on the side of practice. I have to be very honest with you, brothers and sisters. When it comes to practice, the we is radically different. It's a different kind of person. Because the reality is, many of the believers now simply don't have a heart for the Lord or for his interests. Why else would Paul say, I have no one like sold but Timothy, for all seek their own things, but not the things of Christ Jesus. Because he realized when it came to the side of practice, actually not everyone will have a heart for it. So this we, that is very different than the we in many other outlines. As far as I know, there are three, this is not all inclusive, but there are three distinguished characteristics of the we, the practice. Number one is that this group of people, this we, they are governed by God's goal. Governed by God's goal. They realize that the entire Bible is a book of building. The main subject of the Bible is the building of God. The central vision, they are governed by God's goal. They realize that the entire Bible is a book of building. The central vision and the governing vision of the Bible is the triune God working himself into his chosen and redeemed people to build up the body of Christ, the building of God. They realize the vision that was given to Jacob. If you apply the principle of first mention, every single vision that is given to man in the Bible is related to God's building. Beginning with Jacob, then you have Noah, then you have Jacob. Then you go, you realize you have Moses with the tabernacle. Then you have David with the temple, Ezekiel later with the temple. The Apostle Paul, he saw the corporate me, that's God's building. And John saw the New Jerusalem, which is also the building of God. This is what they live for. Day and night, all they care about is God's building, his corporate expression, himself shining forth radiantly in his redeemed humanity. This is what our Lord wants. We're not here for a practice in and of itself, but we're governed. And we realize that God has a goal. He needs a corporate expression of himself. But even more than that, number two is they are restricted to the way of life. They care for life. To them, it's not a matter of just gifts. It's not miracles. Not even teaching of it in and of itself. But rather, they care for life. And our brothers were a pattern of this. The ministers of the age, Brother Nee and Brother Lee, they were two brothers who had extraordinary capacity, a lot of ability, but they would not stand with that. Rather, they took the Lord as their life. They allowed the Lord to bring them through all manners of experiences to be brought into resurrection so that they would minister out of that kind of constitution of the building and builded God. They were men who live according to the principle of the tree of life. They care for God's central work, to work his son into us as our life. And most importantly, they care for life much more than their work. We know Brother Lee, during his during the saint's testimony at his funeral, extraordinary amount of work in China, in Taiwan, and in the United States. But the brothers can testify he cared for life much more than any kind of work. So we have God's goal, governed by God's goal. We take the way of life. But there's a third element, and I realize this one is probably the most sensitive. Before we can walk on any way or any pathway, especially the unique way of life, we need to realize that there is an entrance into this way. And that entrance is consecration. This we, in practice, they have a consecration that is living, that is fresh, that is up to date. Listen to this. This is Brother Nee. It is entirely right that for any kind of experience, we need to consecrate ourselves. Consecration is like the entrance to a building. If we do not pass through the entrance, it is impossible to go anywhere in the building. With the altar, there's the aspect of redemption, but there is also the aspect of consecration. To experience the church life as God's building and dwelling place, we must pass through the altar. That is consecration. In spiritual matters, if we do not enter the gate, there is no way for us to go on. The gate of our spiritual living is consecration. So again, this has to be the opening word. It has to be the burden. Because if we lack any of these three, it'll be very difficult to actually enter in. It'll just be a kind of inspiration. It won't actually impact our living. But we need to realize the we that can enter into this conference is one that is governed by God's goal. Everything, every decision, the way we live, the way we have our marriage life, our family life, our church life, is governed by God's goal. And we take uniquely the way of life, just as our brothers did. And we realize the Lord, at every moment, every turn, every moment, we need to hand ourselves to Him, place ourselves into His hand, and wait there quietly, patiently, obediently, and just open to the Lord. Lord, whatever is on your heart concerning me, as a brother in the church, as a member of your body, please do it in me. I give you the consent. I allow you to do this. If this is fresh in us, you know, for all of us, we're in different degrees, different stages of our growth in life. So the level of depth is different from all of us. Just like in a family, there are many ages. We're not here competing with one another. We're not comparing each other with comparing ourselves with one another. But in one way or another, even from the youngest one in this room, even if there's any young people, to the oldest, we need to have these three ever fresh and ever living before the Lord. Lord, I say by faith, my life on the earth is to see your body built up. I don't want any other way. I don't stand with any kind of gift. I don't stand with this or that. I'm not here looking for just teaching. I care for life, because life is the triune God himself. And Lord, I sense my consecration this evening is not, maybe not there. It's not fresh. There's no impact. It's not living. It's not vital. Lord, have mercy on me. I consecrate myself to you. There's a portion in the Brother Nee's ministry that says, whenever we sense any part of our being that's a little bit lawless, we need to be specific in our consecration. So, for example, if we have loose lips, we talk about the saints or the church, Lord, I consecrate my mouth to you. Or if our eyes, we're always wandering in our eyes, newspaper, magazine, or whatnot, Lord, I consecrate my eyes to you. Amen. If our hand is always busy for many other things other than the things of Christ Jesus, Lord, these hands, I offer them to you. At the altar, God's fire burns everything. He seeks to burn everything. We need to offer the Lord, wherever we are presently in our stage of life, Lord, I want to take this way. Consecrate my feet to walk this way, to take the way of praying the Word of God. So message one, praying the Word for the building up of the church. Okay, Roman numeral 1, before I read it, I think it's very important that I just make, it would be more profit to us if we take section one in its original context and do not try to apply it to us tonight, okay? Here's the original context, and I think once we hear the context, we'll realize what our brother's burden was, then we can join in with his burden. In May of 1994, Brother Lee had just recently recovered from an illness. And he was before the Lord and he asked, "Lord, what would you like me to focus on in my ministry?" And the Lord gave him two matters. Number one, the body of Christ. And number two, the reality of the body life. And subsequently, Brother Lee, after that, began to minister on this line almost exclusively in the high peak of the divine revelation. Because he realized it is not a matter of just having many local churches outwardly in a physical way, but there needs to be an inward intrinsic organism, the body of Christ, beginning to emerge from the practice of the church life. They've been practicing in the United States since 62, but what was coming out of it, perhaps, he could say, according to his observation, "I do not see the body of Christ anywhere." Meaning they were practicing the church life, they were faithful, they were dutiful, we were practiced according to the truth, our Lord's table meeting according to the truth, baptism by immersion according to the truth, our teaching, the highest truth, we have all this. But the Lord asked him, can I be satisfied with this? And he was convicted. What the Lord needs in the local churches is an ever-increasing divine reality coming out. That is the reality of the body life. And again, this begins with a group of people who are burdened, who are this we, that only want God's goal, take the way of life, and give him a fresh consecration. But I'll read it first. Since we have seen such a high peak of the divine revelation, we need to put into practice what we have seen. Our practice will have a success, and that success will be a new revival. The highest revival, and probably the last revival before the Lord's coming back. If anyone is a mature, God-constituted God-man, you know, inwardly, they do not exaggerate. They can't. Their being won't let them, or else their conscience will condemn them. This is our brother's realization, that once a group of saints are able to put into practice the revelation that we have received, there will be a new revival, the highest revival, and perhaps, probably the last revival before the Lord's coming back. And brothers and sisters, you need to realize our brother was not unaware of what a revival is. Just read, there's a book in our bookstore called The History of the Church and the Local Churches. He details very clearly that according to his realization, there has been four revivals among us in the present day recovery. It began in 1923, the revival that came in through the assurance of salvation when Brother Nee ministered on that truth. Robert Morrison was the first one in China, but people were not clear about their salvation. When Brother Nee clearly presented the truth, a revival came in there at that time. That was a genuine revival, according to the vision they had seen at that point. 12 years later, in Chifu, another revival came in concerning Brother Nee was ministering on the overcoming life of Christ. When the saints saw that, when they put that into practice, another revival came in. It began in Chifu and went down to Shanghai. In 1939, Brother Nee began to minister on the body of Christ. And Brother Lee took that blueprint and took it back to Chifu and began to practice that in the church life. And there was another revival in Chifu. And according to his own account, that revival in Chifu went down to Shanghai, and that was what recovered Brother Nee back to his ministry after 6 years of excommunication. It was through that revival. And even that revival was the revival that Brother Lee said brought so many people to the Lord when they first went to Taipei. My whole point in mentioning this is our brother was not unaware of what a revival is. He knew what it was intrinsically, and he could testify to us, to the saints, in his High Peak ministry. If you brothers put this vision into practice, this will bring in a new revival, and likely the final revival that will bring the Lord back. That's how crucial it is. He linked this to the Lord's return. So there should be something within us that is yearning and desperate for this. A, we need a corporate model, a body, a people who live the life of a God-man. From today, our practice should be to live the life of a God-man by realizing the power of the resurrection of Christ to take his cross as he did, to be crucified, to be conformed to his death, every day to live another one's life. This revival is a matter of a corporate living. And you can say Roman numeral 1, ABC, this is just the concentration, the extract of our brother's High Peak ministry, is that we would reach the reality of the body of Christ. But we need to realize, what is the reality of the body of Christ? It's in this definition. I'll read it again. It is a corporate model, a people who live the life of a God-man. From today, our practice should be to live the life of a God-man by realizing the power of the resurrection of Christ, to take his cross as he did, to be crucified, to be conformed to his death, every day to live another one's life. So our Lord Jesus himself personally, he was the individual model. He lived the God-man living, fulfilling Genesis 1:26. Through death and resurrection, he became the life-giving spirit as the prototype of the living that he himself lived. Now through our faith and our being baptized into him, we're joined to him, we're one spirit with him. Now within us, he seeks to duplicate, to reproduce the living that he himself had in a group of people who are open and consecrated to him. So the reality of the body of Christ is the corporate living of the perfected God-men who are genuine men, but they do not live by their own life, but by another life, which life is the processed and consummated triune God, expressing his bountiful rich attributes through their human virtues. So they are trained, perfected, and matured. So if you were to ask the Lord, Lord, what are you training me in these days? Underneath it all, it's to live another life, learning to reject ourselves, not because it's sinful, not because it's worldly, but because it's natural. It's ourselves. It's not God himself. And then learning to take another one's life by being always in the mingled spirit through the life practices of calling on the Lord, praying the word, prophesying, and so much to live in union with him. That is the reality of the body of Christ. And I must testify to you, I'm so thankful to the Lord. You know, in the full-time training, when someone graduates, you get a little part in the program and your graduation. I don't know how many spaces or how many lines, but it's very brief. You can succinctly testify of something that you want. You know, some do a hymn, hymnals, a line from a hymn, a Bible verse, a word that encapsulates their training. But I thank the Lord because of his mercy from a very early on. My thing for that graduation was to learn to live by another life. This has just been my aspiration for a long time. I have to testify to you. Everything that is going on, but not just to live it in an individual way, but to take the Lord as my life so I can be built up with the saints in my locality, in where I am, to be the core, a model of the body life. This is what he's seeking. You know, to support that, in April 2015, I was in Thailand serving LMA for a particular matter. And the brother that has been kind of been shepherding me for since I was brought into the recovery, he was sitting there, we were eating a meal together, and I just asked the brother, you know, I just told the brother, brother, you know me more than anyone else. You know, you've been with me for a few days now here in Thailand. Do you have any words for me? Do you have any words for me? Any fellowship? I just left it at that. And he said to me, David, your church life needs to be more practical. That's all he said. Your church life needs to be more practical. Actually, there was a second part. He said, just to speak and give messages is not the church life. Okay, that's what he said. And then I've learned now through the years not to question it, not to respond to it, not try to justify anything, but just to take that word as a word from the Lord and seek him about it. So a few months later, there was within my wife and I, we were meeting in a Brother Palman Kwong's, you know, Friday night meeting with some Chinese graduate students. I just had the sense this meeting here is more on the line of evangelism and gospel and helping them out. There were not many of the saints that were actually in Dunloring at that time. We just had the sense we were not fit for this meeting. We had to go to another one. That was just a sense between my wife and I. We prayed about it. And then our brother, faithfully, not too long after, not because of my prompting, he came to me and said he felt the same way, that we needed to be built up in the church life. I can testify to you, ever since that time, in late 2015, my whole Christian life has been very different. Because it's no longer just doing an individual way of trying to take Christ as my life and kind of outward having an outward church life. But rather, it's learning to take Christ as our life to produce the church as the body of Christ. To learn to be fitted, blended, coordinated with other saints in my locality, regardless of age, disposition, constitution, anything, so that we can be built up, that the Lord would have a genuine testimony of his body in our locality. This is what the Lord is after. And you can say, you can say letter A is really the essence of our brother's burden. B, a revival should always be the practice of the vision we have seen. If we practice what we have heard, spontaneously a model will be built up. This model will be the greatest revival in the history of the church. We should try faithfully to practice living a God-man's life by contacting him through calling on his name, pray reading his living word, praying unceasingly, not quenching the spirit, and not despising prophesying. I just want to end this section with just one word from Brother Lee. My burden is that, he was saying, everything from this Roman numeral is from this book, learning to live a life according to the high peak of God's revelation. My burden is that my fellowship could affect you to be burdened with me for the same thing. We have the local churches, but no model. For all the things the Lord has shown us, there is no model. That's 1994. Now we're 23 years later. How much longer does the Lord have to wait? Well, I don't know, but may we give the Lord more openness today than we ever have before. Now we need to make a turn in the last 8 minutes or so in my section. We need to make a turn. Now we're coming into now the conference itself. We must realize that the proper way to deal with the Lord's word is by pray reading. We need to realize that we in the Lord's recovery are in a very special position. Our view and understanding concerning the Word of God is drastically different by Christians as a whole. I don't know why, but it seems like the Lord's mercy upon his line of life, the line of his recovery, we have always handled the Bible in a different way, in a way of touching life, extracting life, touching the Spirit in the Bible. Many others, they just seek the letter, the teaching, and so forth. But truly, begin with Augustine and going down, maybe, you know, Govet, Panton, Sister Barbara, Brother Nee, Brother Lee. Our view concerning the Word has always been very different because we realize the Word is the Spirit and the Spirit is the Word. Amen. The Spirit is abstract and mysterious, but it's embodied, condensed, and consolidated in his word that is substantial. So at any given time, we have a sense, Lord, I just need to touch you as the Spirit. We can go to his word, contact it with our spirit, and we get the Spirit. So going into this, we need to see the nature of the Word of God. 1, 2, 3, 4. God is Spirit. Spirit is God's nature, God's essence. The word of the scripture is the breath of God, and whatever is breathed out of God is spirit. Hence, the essence, the very nature of the word of God is spirit. Three is very important. God's word is the embodiment of God as the spirit. It contains the very essence of God. Consequently, whenever we touch the word of God, it is not just a matter of touching the thought, revelation, teaching, or doctrine of God. It is a matter of touching God himself in his essence, that is, the Spirit. Saints, we need to realize how wonderful these statements are. But to uplift your appreciation, we need to realize the Spirit that we are talking about here in the Lord's recovery is different than the understanding of the Spirit outside. We need to see that the Spirit of God in Genesis 1:2 is not synonymous with the Spirit in Revelation 22:17. We have in the Lord's recovery the Spirit. That's the revelation that the Apostle John gave to us. It's not just a matter of the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit, but we need to realize the Spirit. When we come to the Word, we're touching the Spirit. It has the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Son of God, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ, the Lord's Spirit, the life-giving Spirit, the eternal Spirit, the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of reality, the eternal Spirit, the seven spirits. It is all in the Spirit. It is the all-inclusive, compound, life-giving Spirit. Our Lord in resurrection, not only is the Spirit not with only divinity, but has the man Jesus himself, the glorified God-man. It has his human living. It has his death on the cross with his effectiveness. It has his resurrection with its power and fragrance. Everything is in the Spirit. And the Spirit is in the Word of God. So anytime we come to the Word, pour in spirit, exercising our spirit, applying the Lord's precious blood, turning our heart to him, and contact the Word, at that moment, we are getting the Spirit. Amen. And it doesn't matter, we don't need to try to figure out where we are or what we need, but the Spirit will apply whatever we need, wherever we are, instantly at that moment. B, C, and D, we need to see the function of the Word of God. The main function, okay, there are many functions. You know, for the Bibles for America, we had a seminar. I forgot how many functions we presented. I know there's at least 25 in the ministry. But the main function of God's word is to impart God himself into us as the nourishment of life. Amen. The Bible is the means that God uses to dispense Christ into us. And it's just good that we say amen to this word. We don't need to try to second guess why. We don't need to figure out why. This is just the way that God has chosen. That the Bible is the means that God uses to dispense Christ into us. When we come to the word, we must come not merely to understand, to know, or to learn, but to enjoy, to receive, to eat, and to drink. So the main point there is we should not let our mind take the lead when we contact the Word, but let us set our mind on the Spirit, let the Spirit take the lead to enjoy, receive, eat, and drink. The purpose of our reading must be to take God's essence into us. Was this our realization this morning when we all got into the Word? Do we have this? But maybe tomorrow we can say, Lord, this morning I just want to take your essence into me. Since God's Word is his breath, the proper way to receive it is to inhale it. As God breathes out, we should breathe in. We need a deep exercise in breathing, saints. Oh, deep breathing. Oh, Lord Jesus. May the Lord fill our church life with much more breathing. D, we can breathe the word by exercising our spirit to pray, read the word. If we want to receive the Lord's words, we must use our spirit because his words are spirit. Amen. So saints, breathing, Brother Lee said, this is the miraculous normality. On one hand, it's so normal, we're hardly ever aware of it. But it's so miraculous because it sustains us all the time in every human activity. May we take this way. It's so normal to call on the Lord, to pray the Lord. But we realize it's a miracle because we are inhaling, being saturated, being permeated with the processed and consummated triune God. Amen. So let's just read D together again.
I got. Praise the Lord. Actually, there's nothing as close to you as breath. Hallelujah for breath. Actually, I also want to say this. God's building is never individualistic. It's always corporate. Okay, consider the example with Noah. Noah didn't build the ark by himself, did he? He built it with his family. He wasn't the only one building the ark. Consider Moses in the tabernacle. Moses wasn't the only one building the tabernacle, was he? No, all the children of Israel. And what about Solomon in the temple? Again, you see a corporate building done by a corporate people. So God's building is never individualistic. It's always corporate. I like to say this. Noah knew how to build the ark, but he didn't know how to build the church. Moses knew how to build the tabernacle, but he didn't know how to build the church. Solomon knew how to build the temple, but he didn't know how to build the church. They were instructed for their portion, but the Lord never instructed them how to build the church. Actually, they were types, and it actually wasn't their portion for that. So you can't say anything wrong with them. They did what they were supposed to do. But we, as a corporate people, need to know how to build the church. So I would ask you, how are you building the church? What are you doing practically to build the church? You just come to meetings? What are you doing? I really want you to answer that question within yourself. What are you doing to build the church? And then when we look at the best builder is the Lord himself. And then I would say second is Paul right behind him. Because Paul knew how to build the church. He mentioned, through all his epistles, how to build the church. But the Lord said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. Amen. Actually, apparently, it seems like he wasn't telling us anything. But through those simple verses, he was telling us how he was going to build his church. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, when you consider that, what cannot prevail, what Hades cannot prevail against what? The resurrection life itself. So he's saying, I'm going to build the church, I'm going to build it my way, and I'm going to build it with myself. I'm going to build it with the very life that death and Hades cannot prevail against. Do you see that point? So we need to look to the master builder that he's going to build his church with his life. So where does this life come from? Hallelujah for this life. This life, actually, we're going to see is embodied in his word. To build the church, we need the proper materials, and we also need the skill. When you consider Noah, Moses, Solomon, if they just had the materials but didn't know how to put it together, there's still no building. So with building, you need the proper materials and you need the skill to put it together. And the Lord actually made it so simple. You may say, pray reading. I heard that before. I knew that before. But what's your thought really concerning prayer reading? Let me ask this question. Oh, actually, I want to say this first. You know how we're reading at the beginning of the outline about the high peak of the divine revelation? Think about that. How do you think Brother Lee came to that point? Do you think he was just sitting in his room one day and just say, oh, God became man to make man God? Actually, he said something. I forget exactly which book. But he said, after 69 years of my study of the Bible, he says, you ask me, what did I see? And he says, I see the new Jerusalem. He said, that's my vision, my revelation, and my ministry. But I want to ask you, 69 years of the study of the Bible, was he a theologian? Was he looking at doctrines? What was he doing for 69 years? I would say he was praying the Word of God. Amen. Do you see that? He just wasn't sitting around, I believe, year after year, moment after moment, getting into the verses getting into him. Eventually, he saw the New Jerusalem. Okay, now here's the awesome part of this. It's going to be fulfilled by us pray reading the Word. Do you see that? Not only was it revealed through pray reading, it's going to be fulfilled by us pray reading the Word. Amen. Think about it. God wants to build with his life, with his nature. Where is this? We just saw his Spirit. The nature of the Word is God, is Spirit. It's all embodied in his Word. So when we touch the Spirit in the Word, the very element of God gets imparted into us. It makes man God in life and in nature. So never despise prayer reading. You may think this is some practice that we do. We're finished, right? But actually, this makes us God in life and in nature. Prayer reading will actually fulfill this high peak of the divine revelation, because we're getting the very element of God dispensed into our being. That's why I ask you, how are you building? What are you doing to build? Actually, the best way, the most practical way, is pray reading God's Word. Is this marvelous? I hope we have a new view concerning pray reading. Praying God's Word. It won't be an old formality. It won't be something that we do, but it be our living that makes us God in life and in nature. Praise the Lord for prayer reading. Praying the Lord's Word. Actually, I want to, in Roman numeral 3, let me just read this to you. Praying reading is the best way not only to enjoy the Lord. I want to stop at that point. Sometimes that's where we think. Actually, it is the best way to enjoy the Lord. It's marvelous. It's the best way. It's not the only way. It's the best way. But sometimes we stop with that. We only see that prayer reading is for our enjoyment. And then sometimes we may have the attitude that, well, if I don't want to enjoy today, I don't have to pray read. So I don't want to enjoy, so I just want to pray read. I'm not missing much. But actually, let's read the rest of this. It expands further than enjoyment. Let me say this. Your concept about not enjoying the Lord is wrong also. We're going to see something later that's going to wash that away. Eating Christ as the tree of life should be the primary factor in the church life. So our enjoyment matters very much, very much. Never despise your enjoyment of the Lord. But prayer reading goes even beyond this most enjoyable thing. It's also to defeat the enemy and build up the body. Amen. Did you ever hear that prayer reading defeats the enemy and builds up the body? Like I said, we may have the original concept, oh, it's for my enjoyment, so I can enjoy the Lord. We can enjoy the Lord together. But it goes further that we can defeat the enemy and build up the body. Amen. So again, I ask again, how are you building up the body? The Lord gave us such an easy, practical way. Pray reading his Word. Amen. Getting his element into our being. So not only is it enjoyable, it defeats the enemy and builds up the body. Amen. That's an all-inclusive point right there. Praise the Lord. This is marvelous. The next point. With this point, I have four phrases for you to consider. If you want to write them down, that's fine. If not, it's okay too. Just to kind of give you a little bit of a cap part. The Word is food for nourishment. That's the first phrase. The Word is water to purify. That's the second one. The Word is a weapon to fight, the third. And then the fourth is the Word is a supply to minister. See, those four points cover each one of these A, B, C, and D. Point A says, we need the prayer read to be nourished. Hallelujah, we need the prayer read to be nourished, not educated, not to become a not a theological study to become an expert in God's word, but we need to be nourished. Now, nourishment is a little different than eating. Okay, let me explain that. I can eat a bag of potato chips every day for the next month. I'm eating, am I not? But am I being nourished? Is that healthy? Is it building me up? Okay, so there's a little bit of difference. It's not just eating. We eat a lot of things. I'm not even talking physically. We take in lots of stuff. Whatever you hear, whatever you listen to, is your eating. It becomes part of you. Our whole life is a life of eating. Most of the time, we're eating the stuff that is not nourishing us. We're eating stuff that's not healthy for us. We need to be nourished with God's word. When we're nourished with his word, we become healthy. We become living, even powerful. Have you ever gone for a while without eating? Do you feel strong, ready to go? Actually, you feel very weak when you're famished within. So we need to be nourished. Our whole Christian life is to be nourished with God's word. Actually, if you want also through this point, nourishment is in this point of the outline quite often. You might want to highlight that, underline that each time so that we catch the point that we need to be nourished by God's word. Again, it's not for our education. It's not for history. It's not for poems. God's word is to nourish us, to make us strong. So we're nourished with what? The riches of Christ. All the riches of Christ are embodied in his word. Every part of his process, every part of his being is all in the word. So when we eat the word, when we're nourished by the word, the element of God gets into our being. All the riches of Christ enter into our being. And eventually, these riches become the fullness. By enjoying all these riches to the point that we're filled to capacity, we overflow with the riches of God, which become the fullness of God. Amen. Praise the Lord for being nourished. Point one, the body is the fullness of the unlimited and unsearchable Christ. Let me say something about the unsearchable Christ. In the footnote, it says no tracks. There's no trace. Which means every time you step, it's new. I used to have a job that required me to be out the door by 4:30 in the morning. Sometimes in the winter, it snowed. I was the first one out, and there's no tracks. I was the first one to step in that snow. No, I was first. So everywhere I went was a new step. So the unsearchable riches of Christ, they're untraceable. They're unlimited. Every time it's new, every time it's fresh, there's nothing old. It's like a fresh step in the snow every day. So these are unlimited, unsearchable riches of Christ. And these also, again, make us strong, that we're not weak. When our body, physical body, is filled with good, nourished food, we're strong. Again, with God's word, we become strong and healthy. Point two, the church becomes the fullness of Christ by being nourished with the unsearchable riches of Christ. What the church needs today is nourishment. We need nourishment. That's why I've been trying, even with some of our small group that I'm in, I said, forget about when we pray, read the know about it. Just enjoy it. Get into it. Be nourished by it. Forget about what it's saying. Sometimes I even pick verses that make no sense at all, so that we can just enjoy the word. We need to be simple and be nourished by the word. Three, I think the Lord nourishes his body through his word. In 1 Timothy 4:6, it says, if you lay these things before the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, being nourished with the words of the faith. Again, we need to be nourished with God's word. Small a, the unique way for the body to be nourished is to receive the Lord in his word. Therefore, we need to read the word prayerfully. When we come to the word, don't read it as a newspaper. Read it prayerfully. When we mix the spirit with the word, we get the elements, the nourishment of the word. Amen. That is to pray, read the word in a living way, in the spirit. Pray, reading the word paves the way for the Lord to nourish us. Amen. Don't you want to be nourished? Amen. So we don't want to come to the word in a dead way. We want to come in a way of nourishment. that we can be fed by the Lord. The point B. By enjoying the riches of Christ through prayer reading, we will become the fullness of Christ. He will make his home in our heart, saturating and occupying every part of our being, and we will be one with him and with one another. So again, this point is about the word being food to be our nourishment. And this is what builds up the church. You have to go back to, it's not just our nourishment, but it's this nourishment for the building up of the church. Our physical body is built up by nourishment. The church is built up by nourishment. This next one, where I mentioned the word, the water, and the purify. So to build up the body, that's for the function. But this one is to build up the expression of God, build up the bride. He wants a bride for her beauty. When you get married, you're not looking for one who's good at cooking and one who's this, one who's that. You're looking for the beautiful one. Right? When you're looking, hallelujah, the Lord also desires a bride that is beautiful. Amen. The body is for the function. He has that covered, but he also wants a beautiful bride. Amen. Consider the example. I love this example with Isaac and Rebekah in the Old Testament. This is a picture of us today. Isaac had all the riches. He sent the servant who represented the Spirit with these riches to Rebekah. Rebecca and the Spirit were conversing back and forth. And eventually, he took all the riches and laid it upon her. So she got beautified by the riches. That was the Word and the Spirit mingling together. And she received the riches of Isaac. You remember that conversation I had? But that was the conversation where she eventually got the riches. The Spirit brought this beautiful bride back to Isaac, and they got married. That's what's happening with Christ in the church. The Spirit is bringing all the riches to us. The riches getting put into our being. We're getting beautified. And then the Lord's going to be, we're going to be presented to the Lord. In Revelation 19:7, it says, the wife has made herself ready. How did she make herself ready? I'm going to say it's by prayer reading. Praise the Lord. This one was just getting beautified by the Word. Amen. Let me ask you, how else are you going to get beautified? I don't know any other way but the Word. I mean, do you know another way? If you do, please share with us another way to be beautified. This is what I know. We need to be beautified in God's Word. What I appreciate about this is this: the verse says that he might sanctify her. That means not only to make her not common, but to make her holy. It's making the church holy. But he also says cleansing her. Not cleaning her, cleansing her. I love the Bible how it doesn't say things and does say things. Cleaning, I can have dirt on my face, and I can clean that off pretty easy. But if I have a blemish, no water is going to take that blemish off my face. Do you see? So this cleansing is deeper than just cleaning. It's a purifying. Even in a negative term, they have like ethnic cleansing, you know, the purification. So, but we're talking about God purifying everything out of our being to make us beautiful. So with this point, he abolished the law and the commandments. He can't abolish, well, let me read this point. The spots and the wrinkles is what he's taking care of with this. He can't abolish the spots and the wrinkles, can he? No, he can't forgive the spots and wrinkles, can he? No. Can we put off the spots and wrinkles like we put off the old man? No. We need to be cleansed. Amen. Do you see that? So you can't abolish these things. They're part of our constitution, part of our being. So we need the Word to purify us, amen, to wash us. Amen. So it says, it is by prayer reading that we are purified from our spots and wrinkles to be the glorious church to satisfy the Lord. Point one, spots signify something of the natural life, and wrinkles are related to oldness. The church today bears the spots and wrinkles from how long? Many centuries of its history. So we're bearing the spots and wrinkles not only from when we were born, but from all the centuries past. And there's only one thing that can wash these spots and wrinkles away. It's the Word. Amen. Praise the Lord for prayer reading. Amen. These spots and wrinkles of our natural being can be washed away only through a metabolic cleansing in the inward water of life. The water that is in the Lord's word, when the water of life flows within us, all our spots and wrinkles are washed away. I read different versions of the Bible, and nothing is as good as the recovery version. It says, cleansing her by the washing of the water in the word. A lot of versions say by the word. It uses the word as an instrument. But the recovery version says in the word. We need to get in the word. There is a washing, but it's in the word. So when we use our spirit to touch the spirit in the word, we get this. We get these spots and wrinkles, all these impurities taken out of our being, but there's also an addition of God in our being. It's not only the cleansing of the spots and wrinkles, but it's the addition of God in our being. Hallelujah for prayer reading. So again, this is for building up the expression of God. So prayer reading is for the building up of the expression of God. So you see how prayer reading is related to God's building. Amen. Become beautiful. I encourage you all to pray, read more. Amen. Become beautiful. Amen. The third point, the word, weapon, and fight. In this point, there is no actual direct building up. What's happening in this point is preventing damage of the building. Okay? We're fighting here against the damage that the building can be built up. Let me just read this. We need to pray read to be equipped to fight the spiritual battle. The verse says, and receive the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which Spirit is the word of God, by means of all prayer and petition, praying at every time in spirit, and watching unto this, in all perseverance and petition concerning all the saints. That's a pretty intense charge. He just didn't say receive and pray. He said every time, all prayer, petition, perseverance, watching, concerning. Paul was serious when he was speaking this. This wasn't a light charge. He really had a burden here about pray reading God's word. When we receive, I again appreciate what it says and not says. It didn't say take the helmet of salvation. It said receive it. In college, I took a class, but I received the lowest grade I ever had in my academic career. So there's a difference of taking and receiving. You can take something and get nothing from it. We need to be those receiving. Receiving, you see. The word says receive the sword of the Spirit. How? Through prayer reading. By exercising our spirit, contacting the spirit, contacting the word. And what happens here is this is the killing element within. Okay. Point one, Ephesians 6:17 speaks of the sword of the spirit, which spirit is the word of God. This indicates that the sword is the spirit and the spirit is the word. So again, you can't have the word without the spirit and you can't have the spirit without the word. I would say don't pray without the word and don't read the word without the spirit. They both go together. Then you have impact. There's power, there's impact in that. It's a weapon. Point two, if we receive the word by reading without prayer, the word cannot be the spirit as the sword to us. But the more we pray read the word, the more the words in the Bible become not only nourishment, but also a weapon within us. This kills. What does it kill? It kills all our concepts and all our opinions. So you may even have a concept about prayer reading. You may have a concept about prayer reading. So we even need the prayer read to get rid of those concepts. Do you see that? It's all in the killing word. Do you remember John chapter 12? Remember the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. You know why he wept? Everyone there was full of opinion. Martha, Mary, everyone said, if you would have come, if this, if that. Everyone offered their opinion. The only thing he can do is weep. I don't think he was weeping just because Lazarus was dead. He's weeping because no one saw him as resurrection. They all had an opinion about this. You're late, you're this, you're that. He just wept. Not for because he was dead, because he knew he could resurrect him, because everyone had an opinion. So pray reading the word eliminates these opinions. It takes away even all our concepts. Even concerning the word, like I said, you may not like to pray read certain verses, but is not all scripture God breathed? Not just the ones you enjoy. All scripture is God breathed. All scripture is profitable. So you may have a concept, well, I can't pray read that. It talks about rocks and badgers and ants and things like that. But you can pray read those verses, but you need to exercise your spirit and touch the spirit. You may not get any quite big revelation, but you're going to get nourished, you're going to kill concepts, you're going to kill opinions. So even our concepts all need to be eliminated by the word. And then the Lord Jesus defeats the enemy through our prayer reading. For through prayer reading, we receive the sword of the Spirit, and our self, our concepts, our dissenting opinions are terminated. This is a real victory gained not only by the Lord directly, but by our being equipped through prayer reading to fight the battle. You may say, how does this work? If your boss just yells at you and you have an opinion, and then you, what are you going to do? Say, wait a minute, boss, I have to go prayer read now. Actually, by that point, it's a little too late. It's a whole different realm. You should be already living in this realm, enjoying this word. So when something comes up like that, it doesn't even touch you. It doesn't even phase you. Prayer reading brings you into a different realm. So, like I said, if you're on the moon or if you're in space, gravity has no effect on you. Same thing with prayer reading. If your boss yells at you, your wife yells at your kids, whatever they do, if you're already enjoying the word, the element within you is already killed. So, like I said, don't wait till after. I mean, you can always still get into the word, but we should be always in the word. We should be in a different realm. Prayer reading brings us into this different realm. And this realm isn't against flesh and blood. It's against spiritual forces. In Ephesians, I think it was chapter 4, Paul said, be angry, but don't go to bed that way. Because what happens, the evil forces behind take advantage of your anger and causes problems. So we still are human beings. We have emotions. We're angry. We're sorrowful, whatever we are. But we can't let the evil forces behind it take advantage of our emotions. You see? So by pre-reading the word, it kills those potential attacks on us, on our anger. I mean, how many have been angry before? But how you handle that after that point is how you handle the word. If you're handling the word, you're in a different realm. You're still angry, but it's not damaging the body. It's not creating opinions or other old concepts. If we have these concepts and opinions, we're actually disqualified for fighting. It's also considered like a jet fighter that's grounded. A jet fighter has all this power, all these things on it, bombs, whatever it is, but if it's grounded, it can't do a thing. So when we're in our concepts and our opinions, we're disqualified from fighting. So we need God's word to pray read God's word to fight against all these elements that we're qualified to fight. Hallelujah. And then point D, in order to realize and practice the built up priesthood, the priestly body, we need to pray read the word. In 1 Peter, it talks about the milk of the word. What is the milk for? The milk is for us to grow. We grow unto salvation. We become this corporate priesthood. According to the regulations of the Old Testament, an apprentice to the priesthood had to be 25 years old, and a full priest needed to be 30. This indicates that in order to serve as a priest, we need to be mature. In those verses in Numbers, it says that they were to perform the skilled work in the tent of the meeting. What were they doing all the time? They had a skilled work. They were taking the offerings. They had to know what to do with all the offerings, but they were doing something else with those offerings. Most of those offerings, they got to eat. You see that? All the priests got to eat something of those offerings. So not only were they skilled in taking care of them, they were eating. So I like to say this. We are not living like a priest because we are not eating like a priest. So if you're not eating, you're not ministering. How can you minister something if you have nothing to minister? So this portion, we need to build up the service of God through the word supplying us. And then it ministers life to us and also ministers life to others. This is the priesthood. The priest had to eat. And I actually want to read this point. Most of these outlines this weekend come from 1967, the collected works of Witness Lee. He was talking about all these things back in 1967. And you may say, okay, I'm going to hopefully destroy your concept of prayer reading a little bit more. Because how many have the sense when you're prayer reading that, like, new ones, you kind of, like, shirk back a little bit? It's like, oh, don't be so loud. Well, maybe we shouldn't pray read so much. Old new one's here. Let's be a little softer. Listen to this. Even unbelievers can witness our joy in pray reading the word. And by pray reading with us, they can be saved. They had unbelievers praying pray reading with them and got saved. We're here hiding. We're saying, well, let's be a little bit tame. Let's be a little quiet. They're having ones with them getting saved. Let me read more. A certain brother rose every morning to pray read in a small group. One of his employees asked what he was doing so early in the morning. He invited him to join him. The employee came to the small group with him, and by pray reading with the others there, he received the Lord and was saved. Amen. A certain sister lived together with her daughter, who is also a sister in the Lord. Many of the sisters in their neighborhood came to their apartment to pray read together. When an unbelieving neighbor heard the praying, singing, and rejoicing, she inquired of the sister what was she doing in her apartment. And the sister responded by inviting her to join them. When a neighbor joined in with the prayer reading, she too was saved. She too was saved. She was not saved through preaching, but through prayer reading. Did you ever do that? Get someone saved through prayer reading? That's why I say we can have a change of our concepts of what prayer reading is. It is enjoyment, but it's for the building up of the church. It's for nourishment. It's for beautification, purification. It's for killing. It's also to minister. Okay. So with that in mind, I just like to say a couple verses here. Our concepts need to be changed 100% from what we think we know about prayer reading and the purpose of it. I appreciate these verses. I always read them a lot. In Hebrews 5:11, it says, "Concerning whom we have much to say that is also difficult to interpret, since you have become dull of hearing." Hopefully you never become dull of hearing concerning prayer reading. You may have a thought when you first read the title of the outline, oh, prayer reading, a whole conference on prayer reading. Become dull of hearing. Our ears need to be open. In Hebrews 4:2, it said, "For indeed we have heard the good news announced to us, even as they also, but the word heard did not profit them." We don't want the word that was spoken to us not to profit us. We want God's word to profit us. And then in Hebrews 4:7, he again designates a certain day, saying, in David, "After so long a time, even as he has said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." So when we hear about prayer reading, drop all your concepts, open to the Lord concerning that, that it really builds up the church. I just have one last portion that I've been prayer reading the past couple of weeks, and it's absolutely marvelous that I read this before, but never saw this ever before. You know the portion of Isaiah where he says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. My ways, I'm higher, yours are lower." What do you think that's concerning? Actually, that section is about concerning his word. Let me read this to you. If you want to read along, it's Isaiah 55:8-13. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways, declared Jehovah. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." Now here's the good part. Actually, all good parts. "For just as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and it does not return there until it waters the earth and makes it bear and sprout forth, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. That's the breathing in of God's word again. You see, God's word accomplishes so much. Let me keep reading. And it will not return to me vainly, but it will accomplish what I delight in. The high peak of the divine revelation. It will accomplish what he delights in. Amen. Pray reading his word will do this. And there's more. And it will prosper in the matter to which I have sent it. And I appreciate this point. Verse 12, for you will go out with rejoicing, and you will be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth before you with a ringing shout, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. The mountains are shouting because we're pray reading God's word. It's a ringing shout. It's not just a shout. It's verberating. The trees, they're clapping their hands. They did it. God's people did it. These are the same mountains and hills and trees that are under oppression in Romans chapter 8. Those that are groaning, waiting for the revelation of the sons of men. These mountains and trees are singing out. They're clapping their hands. God's people finally enjoy his word. They build up his body. Consummate the new Jerusalem. Don't you want to make the trees happy? All the mountains shout. Pray read his word. Pray read it. And it says, in place of the thorn bush, the fir tree will come up. Thorn bush signifies the curse. The fir tree, evergreen, everlasting, comes forth and takes its place. In place of the briar, again, something thorny, the myrtle will come up, another evergreen aromatic shrub. That's what happens when we pray read. Do you get those points? This is marvelous. Pray reading, we should drop our concepts, what we think we know. It is the most enjoyable, is the best way to enjoy the Lord, but also defeats the enemy, and it builds up the body. It brings in this new revival we've been talking about. It consummates this age. It reaches the high peak of the divine revelation because we become God in life and in nature. Hopefully we never have a negative thought about prayer reading again, that we would endeavor to learn how to live prayer reading. Amen. Not do prayer reading, live prayer reading. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. How about we pray with our neighbors for 30 seconds and we'll have some overflow.